All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning, slowly making our way through a verse-by-verse study of the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul has been dealing, especially in chapter 8 and 9, about that we understand that as members of the body of Christ, living in the dispensation of grace, that we have liberty and we have a right to do things, but sometimes we need to limit the rights that we have and not use them if it's going to harm a weaker brother or would do anything that would be an attack on the gospel, anything that would hinder the gospel. Yes, you have liberty. There's a lot of things that you can do, but does it make it always right to do it? No. And that's what Paul, he spent chapter 9 going over the rights that he had, that he could have done, but he didn't do them. Had all the right to do them. It was godly and it was right, nothing wrong with it whatsoever. God had even ordained that it be done so. But in that God-given liberty, that blood-bought liberty that Christ gives us, you just don't take your liberty, you don't use it if it's going to damage somebody else. And that's an everyday life where the pavement, where the rubber hits the road application. And now I've met people who they take those verses about having liberty and they'll trample all over everybody and they don't care and they'll say, don't you put your legalism on me. But that's what the Word of God says, folks. The Word of God says you don't have the right to take your liberty and crack somebody over the head with it. Now, you'll not prove that with me with Scripture. You cannot do it. So, that's what we've been talking to. Paul's going to continue this theme on as we get into chapter 10. But the first 10 verses here, he's going to do something a little different. And he's going to show us some examples. Let's read verse 1 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Paul says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be what? Ignorant. Six times in the 13 epistles of Paul you'll find this phrase, brethren, I would not that ye be ignorant. Paul uses the word ignorant a total of 10 times in his 13 epistles, and he uses the word ignorance once. And in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 18. Paul says, I would not that ye be ignorant of this. Here is a situation here that he's going to list some things here that Paul says we should not be ignorant about. I first started studying this, I thought we would just go over these verses here and give a little bit of background. But no, Paul says, don't be what? Ignorant of these things. You should know what he's talking about in these verses. He tells us that we should know. God, he's going to give you, Paul's going to give you some things that happened in time past to the nation of Israel. God designs history to teach lessons, and Paul's going to demonstrate this. There's lessons that we can go back in the Old Testament and we can see how God dealt with the nation of Israel, and that can be a lesson to us today. That's an example. Paul says you shouldn't be ignorant of this. When it comes to the fact of that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, should you know about what that means? Yes, Paul says you should know what that's talking about. God gives instructions. And it's very important that you listen to what God says and tells you to do. I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Numbers chapter 20, when Moses was in Kadesh, he did not do what God told him to do. God told him to speak to the rock. But what did Moses go do? Anybody remember? He went over, he hit it. How many times did he hit it? He hit it twice. He wasn't even supposed to hit it, period. See, when he was in Horeb, he was told to hit the rock. How many times would God allow the Lord to be stricken? One time. And here he is over listening to people and he hits the rock. Of course, we know God still provided and the water came out, but he disobeyed God. What happened? Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land because of that. See? He didn't obey what God said to do. But then you go back and look at an example of Abraham. He offered Isaac. He did exactly what God told him to do. Offered up his son, did he not? Then some 2,000 years ago, some Roman soldiers erected a wooden cross, and somebody else, a father, offered up his son on a cross. See, there's all these histories, that you, examples. But God's going to use these, and I'm going to show you some of these, where God designs history to teach examples, and it's some pretty awesome stuff. Let's not remain ignorant about these things. We need to look at them. Paul, in verses 1 through 4, you're going to see the word all five times. He's going to say it five times in the first four verses. And all, where it says all, this is where you see where God, you see that He gives them guidance, protection. He gives them deliverance. You see divine leadership, divine provision, divine intervention, where God, you know, is there operating, taking care of the needs of Moses and the nation of Israel. But when you get into verses chapter 5 through 10, first you see where God, you see the alls, where God steps in and takes care of them. But when you get to verses 5 through 10, you're going to see five moral downward steps the nation of Israel took. They start going down. They had all these blessings and all these things that the Lord did for them, and you start seeing them going downhill. So, verse 1, again, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." If you look at Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night." So here you see, here's the guidance. He's in a pillar of a cloud. Can you imagine God being right up over your head? I mean, directly over the top of you. When the cloud moves, as you take off and you start moving. And that's what the Lord did. He's in a pillar of a cloud. He's right up before their head. Verse 22, "He took not away the pillar of a cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." You look at the scene, you have some 2 million people. They're coming out of Egypt. And, you know, I was listening to this preacher that was talking about his experience in the automotive industry, setting up, you know, big time setups and factories and stuff, going in and setting up the structure of authority and stuff. You know, and he said, you know, what do you think they thought of Moses? You know, Moses comes in, gets them out of Egypt, takes them on out, and they get to trekking through, and he leads them up to the Red Sea. And you're standing here on the Red Sea, and you look to one side, and all there is mountains. You look to the other side, and all there is barren desert. You know, they're thinking, we follow this guy. You know, well, you know, they're standing right before the Red Sea. No, it looked like it was in a trap, didn't they? But see, they followed the cloud, see? And that's where the cloud... What would happen if they disobeyed God and wouldn't have took His guidance right there? Hey, was Pharaoh happy? Was his army happy? No. Well, they was coming for blood. That's what they was coming for. And in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians which ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Verse 19 of chapter 14 in the book of Exodus, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of a cloud went before their face and stood before them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night long." They couldn't, the Egyptians couldn't get to them. So here you see the protection. You got the guidance, the clouds guide them, then you see it and it's protecting them. But he's not through. Verse 21, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea what? Dry land." We're going to look into that a little closer here in a minute. "And the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the what? Dry ground." Okay? You got to get that in your head. Dry land. Dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Hebrews 11:29 says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do or drown. Who got wet in that situation? The Egyptians got wet. But now you see, what did the cloud do? He says that all our fathers were under the cloud. It gave them guidance. It directed them to the Red Sea. It protected them and to keep the Egyptians off of them. And then it delivers them because they pass right on through the Red Sea. Paul's saying, look, you see, this is what God provided for them. Verse 2 says, and we're all baptized unto Moses and in the cloud and in the sea. In our culture today, as soon as we see the word baptism, what's the first thing we think of?
Water.
Now, I'm not going to go on this big disposition about water baptism, okay? You all here at Grace Bible Church are pretty familiar with it. Ray's went over it. Brad's went over it. If you have any questions, then we'll do it. But I'm not going to spend the time today to go over all the issues. I've clearly stated to you, the Word of God says that they were baptized unto Moses. They walked on dry ground. The people who got wet was the Egyptians. This was a dry baptism. They were what is baptism? We've taught you this and hopefully made it clear enough that when you study the issue of baptism, it has to do with the issue of identification. The nation of Israel, they were water baptized to be identified. It was not, the whole issue is identified. They're being identified with Moses right here. Moses is God's man. In order for them to be able to get through the Red Sea, they had to be identified with Moses. And being identified with Moses, therefore they're identified with God. And God provided the deliverance. So that's what the issue is. They were identified with Moses. And they were delivered from Pharaoh. So, and all were baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Let's see here. Verse 3, chapter 10. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And we understand that this has to do with the issue of manna. And we're going to get into this little detail. We'll give you some verses on this. This says they all did eat the same spiritual meat. Now, it was spiritual in the sense that it was divinely provided. Not that it wasn't real food. It was real food. But it was God divinely gave them, you see the provision there that God gave them out there in the wilderness. And it's very interesting when we studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, I couldn't give you what? I couldn't give you meat. I had to give you milk. See? Now, when you study the issue of the manna, they were told that when the manna was delivered, they were supposed to gather it up together, because if they didn't, what would happen to it? It would spoil. So the same way with us today, you can make the parallel, the application is, we need to start. Should we keep learning the Bible or should we stop? If you stop learning something about it, are you a good resource to go to? No. If all you know is the baptism of John, are you somebody you want to keep going back to every time you got a Bible question? That's all you know? That's all you know? No. You'll become stale. See? So there's an application to you look here, the example that Paul's using here. Verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock, who was that rock? It was Christ. They drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, which was Christ. So, you see why the Lord got mad at Moses when he was over there and he took it and he said, speak to the rock, and he took the stick and hit it twice. Who was he hitting there? He was hitting the Lord. He was hitting the Lord over there. And he was treating that rock as something that couldn't see Israel's, you know, affliction, who could not deal with them with the hunger and the distress of what they were going through. He just went over and whacked that rock. Hit that thing twice. He wasn't supposed to do that. Very interesting thing is that in Mark chapter 12, verse 10, I'm going to give you some of these verses. You don't have to go through them. But the Bible uses stone and rock identifying Jesus Christ. And in Mark chapter 12, verse 10, it says it's the stone that the builders rejected. Jesus Christ was the stone that the builders rejected. For those of you that have studied Daniel, the book of Daniel chapter 2, what is it that strikes the image that's standing there?
Stone.
There's a stone that comes down. Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone in Acts chapter 4, Ephesians 2, and 1 Peter chapter 2. He's in Psalms 18, he's referred to as a rock, as our deliverer. In Psalms 62, verse 2, he's the rock of my salvation. In Psalm 78, he is the rock, our redeemer. So you see the parallels in here, the examples in the Bible. This is proof. Who was back there in the wilderness wanderings with the nation of Israel? Who was also there with them? Jesus Christ was there. And you say, well, duh, big deal. Well, listen, I have met people who believe that Jesus Christ only came into existence when He was born of the Virgin Mary. See? Should you be ignorant that Christ was there in the wilderness with them? You shouldn't be ignorant of that. He was there, folks. He was there with His people in the wilderness there. They didn't know Him how we know Him today. See? But that doesn't change the fact that He was there. There's people who love to attack the deity of Jesus Christ to say that He wasn't there. And He isn't Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the God-man, the most unique person in the whole universe. He was there, folks. He was with His people. Verse 5, but many of them, God was not well pleased. I heard a preacher say, what an understatement. But Miriam was he not well pleased. When the first census was taken in Numbers chapter 1, verses 45 and verse 46, and there were 603,550 fighting men. Okay? And only two of them got to go in. Anybody remember who those two were? Caleb and Joshua. There's only two of them that got to go in to the land over there. That's the reason that's a big understatement. See, Joshua and Caleb, remember in chapter 9, verse 24, where Paul says we're running the race, we're trying to get the prize? Joshua and Caleb, they ran and they got the prize. But the rest of these guys, they didn't get it. 603,548, the Bible says, were overthrown. Didn't make it, folks. And you're going to see this as we go through, that they're overthrown, 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 overthrown again and again and again. Look at verse 6. Now these things were our what? Examples. Paul says, don't be ignorant of these things. I'm giving you these things. These are examples. He says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, look at Numbers chapter 11, verse 32. I'm going to read it if you want to follow along, fine. The nation of Israel, they weren't satisfied with manna. They complained about it. And what did they want? They wanted the flesh pots that they had in Egypt. They wanted some flesh. They were tired of eating that bread. See? And in Numbers 11, 32, it says, and the people stood up all day, all that day. They wanted quail. God says, you want quail? Here's your quail. You got it. And He sent and washed them, and here they are. He brings the quail to them, and He sees their greed. They're packing all they can get. Everything they get their hands on. While they're packing it, they're eating it. They're just, the greed that they have. It says, and all the people stood up all that day and all that night, and all... And all the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers. What I've seen, that's something like 60, 80 bushels. And and they spread them all about for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet in their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. Verse 34, and He called the name of that place, and I never even know how to pronounce that, so I'm not going to attempt it. Because there they what? What happened to them, people? They died. They buried the people that lusted. Here they escape out of Egypt. God takes them out of here. And they look back on Egypt and go, boy, it sure would be nice to have some of that stuff again. Who's right over their head? The deliverer, their deliverer, their God is right over their head. And they go, boy, it sure like get out from under this cloud and go back to Egypt because they had some good food back there, buddy. The stuff that he's sending up here, I don't like it. I don't like it at all. I want some of that other stuff. God said, okay, you want something else? You ever heard the saying, be careful what you ask for? Did you not get it? It's no different for us. When you look at it, for us, once we were lost, we heard the saving message of Jesus Christ and we're saved. We no longer have the old conversation, but we become a new creature. Should we go back to the old conversation? Should we desire the old life? Is that what we should look for? Remember, Paul was teaching us here in 1 Corinthians that we should not be unequally yoked with who? Unbelievers. Why should we not be unequally yoked with unbelievers? Because they're that former conversation that we're not supposed to go back to. Israel wasn't supposed to be looking back at Egypt as a good thing. See? They're supposed to be looking forward, watching the cloud, trusting in what the Lord was going to provide for them. Now again, verse 6, he says, these things were our examples. I'm going to read you a verse out of Hosea chapter 12, verse 10. Hosea 12, 10 says, I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied vision and used similitudes. Today, similitudes we would look as models. You ever heard of people talking about a business model? They're getting ready to go into business and they build this business model so you can see how it's going to lay out. Now, we look at them as types. So the Bible uses pictures, it uses types that you can see. When it was going on, in the present time it was going on, they didn't know it was a type and they didn't know that it was projecting a future event. But what the beauty is for us, Paul says that God has revealed to us the what? Manifold wisdom of God. On this side of the cross in the dispensation of grace, we can go back and look at all those things and see. We can see the Word of God and where it was headed to. Now, let's see, verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That's Exodus chapter 32, verse 6. Now, I'm going to read some verses in Exodus chapter 32. Hold your place in Numbers, those you're going to, because we're going to go back there again. But let's look at, we're going to look at Exodus chapter 32. And we'll read verse 6, where Paul quotes this. And it says, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. What just taking place here? Moses is up on the mount. He's having a meeting with the Lord. And the Lord says he hears a commotion going on down there. What does he find when he gets down there? Well, they're down there worshiping a golden calf. Something they've probably seen where? In Egypt. They wanted the food. Now they're down there. God's up on the mountain. He's just up on the mountain and they're down here and they get old Aaron to take the trade. Apparently he had a trade of doing this. Probably learned it in Egypt. Gets all their gold and they're down there worshiping this thing. Paul says, neither be ye idolaters. Verse 26, chapter 32. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. 3,000 men died that day, were overthrown because of this. Exodus 23 says, thou shalt have no other gods what? Before me. God pleased with them worshiping an idol over there. Paul's taught us what idols are. Now there's nothing in them, but God says you're not supposed to put any god, anything before me. interesting parallel here that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, you know, many of us say, well, you'd never catch me bowing down worshiping an idol. You know, so, you know, how could this apply to me today? I mean, there's no way I would ever do anything. But Colossians 3, 5, Paul says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is what? Idolatry. You can be guilty of covetousness. Paul says that's idolatry. So you got to think, if you examined your heart, what's it more fixed on? Material things or God? See? Well, you got your affection set on. Verse 8. Paul says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 more. You see more falling. Now, this was pretty interesting. This is a reference back to King Balak. He was king of the Moabites. And he got the prophet Balaam. He's seen Israel. They're moving through the wilderness, and he sees them coming up on their land. He knows some things about them. And he wants Balaam to curse them. And Balaam can't curse them. He ends up blessing them like three times. Apparently, Balaam tipped off Balak on how to get God angry with the nation of Israel. And he used Midian women to do so. And Revelations 2:14 makes a reference to this. I'll read it to you. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there in them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So that's how he got God angry at the nation of Israel over there. Got them to commit fornication. Got them to commit adultery. Got to wish worship. Have a hard time saying the word Baal Apor, was their deity that the Midianites that they worship, and then got them to engage in fornication. They were sacrificing and all these things to their God there. And then Numbers 25 verse 1, it says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Apor. Verse 6, and behold, one of the children of Israel came in and brought unto his brethren a Midianish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of his tabernacle of the congregation. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it. He rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague, were 24,000. So he stops the plague. He sees the Israelite with the Midian woman, and he comes in and thrusts them through. But before it's over with, another 24,000 died because of this fornication Balaam had showed to Balak to get them to do. Now, I want to bring it up real quick here. There's some that will say this is a contradiction, because Paul says that there was 23,000. And Numbers 25:9 says there was 24,000. But see what the difference is here. There's not a contradiction. How many does Paul... What does Paul say? Paul says there was 23,000 fell in what?
One day.
There was a total of 24,000 fell. And you see here in chapter 25, the priest, he sends the... You know, they're sent out to go kill some more of them. So they all weren't killed in one day. Total of 24,000, but there was 23 that fell in one day. So, I give you all that for what? What's the parallel? What was going on in the temple in Corinthians? Huh? Did they not have prostitutes? Yeah, like 1,000 prostitutes up there in that temple. See? Oh, verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Numbers chapter 21. If you just want to look with me there. Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Can you imagine the terror? I don't like snakes. I don't care if they're poisonous or non-poisonous. Can you imagine these things coming into the camp and start biting, and these people just start dying? So they realize what they've done is wrong. So Moses prays for them. And very odd, he tells them to put up a brazen serpent up on a pole. A brass serpent. And says, if you're bit, you look at that thing, and you won't die. You know, pretty odd. Pretty odd that he has that. John chapter 3 verse 14 says, And Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness. John's giving an account of this. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus Christ was lifted up on a cross. That whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Theirs was, their physical life would be saved, but this one is eternal life. And in the most famous verse in the whole Bible, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but what? Levitically, brass symbolized heat because it could sustain heat. They could put it in the fire and they could do things with it. What does a serpent represent? Sin. So the brass serpent represents sin judged. When they looked at that brass serpent up on that pole, that represented sin judged. Now, in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For he, talking about Jesus Christ, for he hath made him to be what? Sin for us. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Very interesting too, that the issue with the fire, the brass representing fire, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. So very, very, very interesting stuff. We're only going to get through two more verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So just bear with me here. I want to get through these here. Verse 10, Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Numbers chapter 14, verse 2. I want to read you some of the accounts here. Numbers chapter 14, verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we have died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? So they're complaining. That's what murmuring is. Verse 4, And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. So they're going to elect somebody. They're going to get out from under the cloud, and they're going to take off, and they want to go back to Egypt. Numbers 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Pelah, sons of Reuben, took men, And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" So you're taking too much on you. Hey, everybody's holy. We're all holy here. You're taking too much. Taking too much on you. Why do you two lift up yourselves above? That's what they're saying. Now, I love the response, how this works. And when Moses heard it, did he defend himself in Aaron? Didn't he? No, he did. He got out of the way. He says, "You want to deal with this? Hey, God, I'm God's man. God chose Aaron." So what did he do? He falls on his face. He says, "Okay, you're going to deal with God on this matter. This is who you're going to deal with, not me." And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spake unto Korah and all his company, saying, I love this right here, "Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are His and what? Who is holy." I mean, Korah saying, "Hey, we're all holy here. I mean, why do you guys think you need to be one leading this outfit? We can do it. We'll take it off of you. It's too much of a load. We're here to help." And Moses said, "Okay, tomorrow we'll find out who's holy. That's what we're going to do. We're going to find out who's holy. And cause them to come near unto him, even him who he hath chosen, he will cause to come near unto him." Now, the background here, I admit I don't know a lot of the history of this, but Korah, he's first cousins to Aaron and Moses. And Korah, he resented the fact that Aaron was chosen. Now, it just so happens that Korah is encamped by Reuben. Reuben, they got a thing with Moses because they didn't like the fact that Moses was chosen in the position he is. So here's the rebellion scene that you see taking place. And I just want to share some of the stuff that goes on over here in Numbers chapter 16. So we read down to verse 5. Let's skip on down. Let's look at verse 15. "And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow." So tomorrow he says, "You and all your company, you're going to come stand before the Lord." Verse 17, "And take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers." Here's the 250 men here. "Thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer." And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of tabernacle of the congregations with Moses and Aaron. They're standing at the door of the tabernacle. Korah and his congregation, they're all standing there. Moses and Aaron's there. This kills me how this is laid out. Verse 19, "And Korah gathered all the congregations against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregations." So here the Lord, he appears over the top of them, so things are looking good. things are looking good for these guys, Verse 20 kills me. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." I mean, they're all standing here, Oh, there's the Lord. He's coming, all right. Aaron, Moses, get out of here. I'm getting ready to waste these guys. Remember, he said, tomorrow we're going to show who's holy. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God of the spirits of all the flesh, shall one man sin and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?" The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah and Dathan and Abiram." And Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and all the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, "Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. And touching nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in their tents." And verse 17, you know, they're getting out of their tents here, getting the women and the children. Verse 28, Moses said, "Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind." So he's going to show you what the Lord does here. He's going to show you that it ain't me that's been doing it. It's been the Lord that's been doing it. I've just been obeying what the Lord told me to do. Verse 30, "But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertaining to them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And verse 31, "And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these things, the ground clave asunder that was under them." I mean, as soon as he gets through saying that, woof, the ground gives way and all these guys start going. I mean, could you imagine the scene? I mean, that would have just been amazing. Verse 32, "And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods." Now this thing happens. They murmur. That's what gets them in trouble to start with. They murmur, saying against Aaron and Moses. After this happens, look at their attitude in verse 40. Let's see. Verse 41, "But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel," what'd they do? The very next day, they murmur again against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." He just got through saying it. It ain't going to be me that's doing it. It's the Lord's going to do it. If you provoke God to anger, it's going to God who's going to administer the punishment. "I didn't do it." And what do they say the next morning? "You killed all of our people." He didn't do it. He told him he wasn't going to be the one that did it. Verse 42, "And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And what did they do again? They fell on their faces. You know, here it goes again. And then what happens is Aaron, for time's sake here, you can go back and read the story, and I encourage you. Aaron has to run. He runs in. There's people. It has already begun. The plague has begun. People are dropping down dead. And he has to run in there and make an atonement to stop the plague. I mean, as soon as Moses got through talking, boom, here it took off. Fascinating, fascinating stuff to me. So, let me get back here to chapter 10, regain my train of thought here. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Ray stepped on my message a little bit this morning talking about the destroyer, so... we won't go into detail about the issue of the destroyer. You can read Exodus chapter 12, verse 23, and all those. Now, verse 11, I'm going to read this, and we're going to close. "Now, all these things happen to them for what?" Examples. These are examples, folks, for us to be able to look back and see and learn from. "And they are written for our admonition." What is an admonition? It's a mild rebuke or a warning. And it says they're written for, "and they are written for admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come." It's because of these things the ends of the world is going to come. This idolatry and this fornication, the things that's going to be partaken in the 7 years tribulation, the seventh week of Daniel, the ultimate form of idolatry is going to be taking place. And Ray's teaching us that as we go through the book of Revelation. But it's because of these things the end of the world is going to happen. It's because of these things the nation of Israel got in trouble of. It's because of these type of things us can we get in trouble. Are we going to lose our salvation? No. Is God going to strike a plague on us? I listened to it. I was going through some of the old tapes. We've got some of the DVDs. Ray had been speaking at a conference, and he made the statement of how glad he was that he didn't live in the Old Testament. You ever heard those people say, "Well, I'd like to live back in the old Bible days"? Not me. No, 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 no. Thank God for grace. Thank God for the dispensation of grace that God does not deal with man the way that He did. Hey, God did not play around, folks. When He said, "You do this and they don't," man, people were overthrown out there in the desert. Look at all the thousands that we read that died in a moment. So, I wanted to go all through all this Because Paul says, brethren, I would that you not be what? Ignorant concerning these things. You ought to know. If you're, how in the world can we use these as examples if we don't know what the story is? You got to know what it is about. The church today, the body of Christ, Paul has revealed to us the manifold wisdom of God. We should know everything about this book, folks. We should be able to go back and forwards, forwards and backwards through all this thing. We shouldn't be ignorant. Because the beauty of the things we understand about this is when we study this, Jesus Christ is the center of this book. Every word and every passage, every letter, every jot, every tittle, every quotation has to do with Jesus Christ. It's all for Him and by Him. That rock, who was that rock? That brazen serpent, who was that? See? I mean, and there's more and more examples of that through the Scripture. You know what people murmur against today? Just as some of the children of Israel murmured against the authority of Moses over Israel, there's people that murmur against the authority of the Apostle Paul. That's why the church is in the shape as it's in today. It's because they don't want to be in line with God's man. Moses was God's man. And in order for you to be doing what God was doing, you had to be aligned with God's man. There was no which ways about it. You went against Moses, they threw some dirt over you. See? And we're supposed to be aligned with God's man today. That's the Apostle Paul. That's who we're supposed to be aligned with. We get our instructions from our pattern, the Apostle Paul. And we need to adhere to their lessons. We need to look to see what is the example when you go against God. Does any good come out of it? No. There's no good comes out of it. All right. I'm going to close. We'll get on, pick up with chapter 10, verse 12 next week. I appreciate y'all coming and appreciate y'all attention.